I want to share a story that I've shared before, but it's worth repeating because it illustrates the point so well. During World War II, there was a young man that was ordered to serve on a merchant ship in the Atlantic. Unfortunately, this young man didn't know how to swim, and he was petrified by the fact that he was in this vast Atlantic Ocean and he didn't know how to swim. And so he kept his life jacket on 24/7. Except maybe when he took a shower, I don't know. But other than that, he kept it on even when he went to sleep, whatever. And finally, the war was over. And as the ship went back to America and he saw land, he said, "Oh, finally, I can get rid of this life jacket, which is probably old and smelly at this point," and threw it overboard into the ocean. And to his surprise, that life jacket just sank. And he realized that he was depending on a life jacket that didn't work. All right? That he was thinking that he was safe and secure, but it wasn't something that was going to save him. And I share that story because it's a good illustration about how a lot of people think about their Christian life. That they think they are safe. Maybe they grew up in a Christian home. Maybe they go to church. They do nice things. But some people may not be Christians, that they have a false faith. And so this morning, I want to look at a passage that will help us to explore different kinds of faith and to make sure that we have the true faith. All right? And so the passage that we're looking at that was just read is a very controversial passage. Martin Luther, who was the reformer who came out of Roman Catholicism, thought that this passage contradicted the rest of the Bible, especially what Paul wrote. He believed that people were saved by faith alone, in Christ alone, and he's correct. But he saw some things in this passage that made him very uncomfortable. In fact, he called James an epistle of straw. Now, he later changed his mind, but that means there's some issues or some things that we need to clear up to make sure that we understand what the passage says. The book of James deals a lot with maturity as a Christian. That in chapter 1, it talks about testings and trials and things. And that those things can help us to be stronger, to be more mature as Christians. In James chapter 2, he kind of deals with people that are immature Christians or perhaps even non-Christians, and people who talk about their beliefs but don't live it out. And in the previous section, he had talked about people who claim to be Christian and yet exhibit personal favoritism to certain people. And so he deals with this larger issue now where a person claims to be a Christian, but there's no evidence of it in the way the person lives. And he questions the vitality of their faith. And so in this passage, he looks, I believe, at three different kinds of faith. And the first kind of faith is what I would call intellectual faith. And in verses 14 through 17, he says, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith, but he does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace and be warmed and filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. So this intellectual faith is characterized by what a person may know in their head. All right? It's in their intellect. And they may even be able to express it through the words that they say. Verse 14 says, if someone says he has faith, right? So the person can claim to be a Christian. They can exhibit knowledge about the Bible. They can quote Scripture, because maybe they memorize Scripture. They know, quote, what the gospel is. And so they know the answers to the questions in Sunday school, all right? And they claim to have faith. They talk like Christians, but they don't have any actions or deeds that display it. And so it is all talk, but no walk. And James says, this is a false faith, if it's only an intellectual faith. Yes, intellect is needed. You need knowledge of what the Bible teaches. You need knowledge of the gospel. You need to understand what is the good news. You understand the deity of Christ and a lot of other things. But if it's that's by itself, it cannot save a person. And so when he asked that question, can that faith save him? The Greek construction implies a negative answer. That no, that faith, that kind of faith cannot save him. It is not enough. It is you need to have a genuine faith. And I think this is particularly a problem with people who grew up in the church. And I know many of you, maybe your parents brought you since you were a baby. You've been coming to church, you've been going to Sunday school, you're going to junior worship, and you kind of heard it all right? You kind of know the Bible stories, you know, when they ask you questions, you know the answers. You have the knowledge, you have the intellect in your head. And what James is saying, that's not enough. And one of the tests of that is what he says here, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed, lacking in daily food, and you know, so there's someone who's in need, all right? It's someone who is poorly clothed or doesn't have enough food, and they need help. And so you have the knowledge of their help, and certainly we're not talking about, oh, they don't have the latest, you know, smartphone. You know, it's not like something like this. Is talking about the necessities of life. And so, as a person doesn't have this need, and all you do is say, "Well, gee, I hope you feel better. I hope you'll get filled and bless them," and you don't do anything, the Bible says that's the sign that you don't have a true kind of faith. That you only have an intellectual faith. That even nice words, compassionate words even, doesn't do it. The Bible says that this kind of faith is worthless or is useless. Again, sometimes people may say, oh, well, isn't that a contradiction? Because doesn't the Bible teach that we're just saved by our faith alone? And that is true. But it is a faith that shows itself into action. It's not an intellectual kind of faith. It's not just mere knowledge of the gospel. Okay? It involves our will. Okay? And so, James and Paul seems, if you were to read it quickly, you would say, oh, this contradicts what Paul has said. Paul, for instance, in Galatians 2:16 says, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. And so, certainly, Paul stressed the importance of becoming a Christian by faith in Christ. But yet, in Ephesians 2:8 and 2:10, he goes on to talk about works. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one would boast. So Paul, again, emphasizes the fact that we are saved through our faith in Christ. It is a gift from God. We don't earn it. We don't earn it by doing good things, by going to church or reading our Bible or being nice to people or anything. We receive it as a free gift. We don't earn it. But he goes on in the next verse to say, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So in this whole passage, he's talking about the relationship between faith and work. He certainly wants to make clear that we are saved through our faith. However, it is a faith that shows itself in good works. There is fruit, there is evidence of the genuine faith that is there. It's not faith and works, it is a faith that works. So salvation is not by works, but it is a salvation is unto good works. Good works are not a means of salvation, but good works are the result of salvation. Good works are not the cause of salvation. Good works are the consequences of salvation. Good works are not what a person must do to be saved. Good works are what a saved person does. John Calvin, reformer, said, "It is faith alone that justifies, but faith that justifies can never be alone." Someone else has said, "St. Paul and St. James are not soldiers of different armies fighting against each other, but soldiers of the same army, fighting back to back against enemies coming from the opposite directions." So I think that's a good illustration how what Paul is saying and what James is saying here complement each other rather than contradict each other. And so he again says that people can have an intellectual kind of faith, and they may have compassionate feelings even for people, but it doesn't show itself into action. It is not true faith. So in verse 17, James says, "So also faith by itself, it does not have works, is dead. That it is worthless, it's useless." And James uses this expression three times in this short passage. In verse 17, verse 20, and 26, faith without works is dead or useless. And so maybe what he has in mind is a dead person, all right? And you see a dead body that is there, and so you would say, oh, the Bible says that we can be renewed in our bodies. We can have new life in Christ. Okay? Well, if you saw a physical body that was dead, and you thought it was supposed to be resurrected, you would look for signs of life, right? You would say, oh, is there a heartbeat? Is there breathing? Is there any movement or anything? And if there's none, you would say, I don't think this person is alive. And so I think that spiritually the same way. We would look at Christian who says to be, they're born again, that they're regenerated, they have new life in Christ. They should be able to exhibit signs of life. And if you're you just have intellectual faith, you just have the right answers, then that's not enough. You need to know what the gospel says, but it's necessary, but it's not sufficient. Go on to the second kind of faith that James talks about here, emotional faith. First one was intellectual faith. Second is emotional faith. And I believe it's talked about here in verses 18 and 19. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. So James talks about a possible objection from someone. So this person may say, it's possible to have faith without works, or even works without faith. And James says, it's impossible to verify this person's faith apart from their works, because faith is something that you cannot see. It's something in a person's heart. And so the only way that you could see it is through their actions. And so he uses an illustration here, and he talks about, well, you believe that God is one, you do well. And certainly this is unique among the religions in the Middle East, because most of the nations in that area believed in polytheism, right? And the Jews believed in monotheism, that is, belief in one God, an almighty God. And so one of the key verses in the Old Testament is Deuteronomy 6:4, which is called the Shema. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." And so this is like one of the key beliefs of the Jewish people, that they believe that God is one. But then James points out, well, even the demons believe that. I mean, demons are angels who had rebelled against God. But even demons, you might say, have correct theology. All right, they are doctrinally orthodox. They believe in one God. They, in other portions of Scripture, we find that angels know and believe the deity of Christ. They know Jesus is God. They also have shown that they know about the coming judgment as well. And so they know a lot of things and that are true, that are in the Bible. So they certainly have the intellectual faith, and it says that they, demons, believe in it and they shudder. That is, they have an emotional response to what they know. And so that might be a lot of people who have the intellectual knowledge and they had some emotional experience, right? They might have gone to a meeting and someone challenged them to come forward and become a Christian, and they might have tears coming down their cheeks. They might have, you know, goosebumps. They might have felt this something, you know, in their body. And so emotion is good, all right? But if it's just intellect and emotion but doesn't include the will, then it's for naught. Because that's what the demons do. They have intellect, they have knowledge, they may have an emotional response, but they have not changed their mind about God. They are still enemies of God. They have not turned from rebellion to submission to God. They have not turned from hating God to loving God. And so he's saying a lot of people may have emotional faith, like the demons, and you may think you are a Christian, but you're not, because certainly the demons are not saved. This emotional faith is a dead faith, just like intellectual faith. It will not save you. It is a counterfeit faith. It may lull you into false confidence that you are a Christian. So what then is true faith? And that's the third faith that we're going to look at in verses 20 to 26. True faith. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along his works, with his works, and faith was completed by his words. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see, a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when he received the messenger and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. So in terms of true faith, it involves the intellect. You have to know what the Bible teaches. You have to know what the good news is, that we are sinners before God, but Christ died in our place. You have to have that knowledge. So the mind needs to understand that truth. But then the heart also needs to desire and rejoice in the truth. And that is, you might say, the emotional response that we would have, that we have this desire. But thirdly, we need to have the will respond. The will will act upon the truth, which will show itself in your life. It is not faith and works, it is faith that works. Okay? And so, the intellect, the emotion, the will, the entire person needs to be involved in terms of becoming a Christian. And James gives us two examples that help illustrate this. He uses the illustration of a patriarch and a prostitute. Okay? Now, most of you may know or heard of Abraham. He is the patriarch, the father of the Jewish nation. That God had called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees and led him to Canaan. And God promised that he would make from him a great nation. And out of his descendants will come the Messiah who would save the world. And so Abraham responded to that. And James mentions two incidents in the life of Abraham. And he mentions them out of sequence, actually. In other words, they're not in chronological order. And so he actually talks about the fact chronologically, verse 23 happens first. James 2:23, and the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. This is found in Genesis chapter 15, verse 2 to 6. Okay? That at this point, Abraham still didn't have a child. I mean, God had promised him that he was going to be a father of a great nation, and he was getting old, and he didn't have a child. And he was thinking, oh, maybe God means my servant will have a child, because if he doesn't have any heirs, his servant, you know, his servant would become the heir in that kind of situation. But God is saying, no, I am going to make from you a great nation. And he took him outdoors and showed him all the stars. Now, we can't do that today because there's too much pollution or whatever. There's too many lights in the city. I don't know what it is. But if you were out in the middle of nowhere, right, you would look up in the sky and, you know, this is a clear day, you would see thousands of stars that are out there. And obviously we know that there are galaxies and all that kind of thing that are out there. And God says, that's going to be like your descendants. They're just myriads and myriads of people. And it says in Genesis 15, he believed in the Lord, and the Lord counted to him for righteousness. That is, he put it to his account that even though, in some sense, he owed God because of his sin, God put to his account righteousness. This is where, you might say, Abraham got saved. It was by his faith. It doesn't mention that he did something or whatever. It just says he believed God and God counted him for righteousness. This is affirmed in Romans chapter 4, the same verses 2 to 4. If you will look that up, it says the same thing. So he was saved by his faith. But 30 years later, this passage mentions a second incident. And this is what's referred to in James chapter 2, verses 20 and in James chapter 2, 20 and 26. But it talks about how in Genesis 22 that God tested Abraham and told Abraham, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains in which I shall tell you. So after he got saved, 30 years later, he has a son, Isaac. He's probably maybe a teenager at this point. But God tells him, I want you to go and kill your son. Offer him up as a sacrifice. Now, all of you who are parents who have children, that would be like horrifying to think of that. I mean, you would say to God, you want us to be like those other pagan nations and offer children sacrifices and that kind of thing? But Abraham obeyed God. He didn't fight with God. He obeyed God. Up to the point that he was willing to put the knife into Isaac's heart. And God stopped him. He was testing him, you might say. And so that incident also recorded here in James in saying that this is showed that he had the real faith. That his faith, when God says, I'm going to make your descendants like the stars in the heavens, he believed God. He was saved by his faith at that point, but his actions later on exhibited evidence that he had the true faith. All right, that is there. And so it's not by his works, but it is, or a faith plus works, it is a faith that works. And that's why he uses Abraham as this illustration. The second illustration is Rahab. Now, Rahab, in contrast to Abraham, was a woman. Abraham was a man. Abraham was the father of the Jewish nation. Rahab was a Gentile. Abraham was a, you might say, a godly man. Rahab was a sinful woman. She was a prostitute. Okay? Abraham was a friend of God. Rahab belonged to the enemies of God. But they both had one thing in common. They had true faith. All right? They came from different backgrounds. They had different stories to tell. But they exercised saving faith in God. And so both are cited for their faith in Hebrews 11, which is the hall of fame of faith, you might say. And so the story of Rahab is found in Joshua chapter 2. Again, it might be good for some of you to look at that. But it's Rahab, as I mentioned, was a prostitute. And she perhaps had heard stories about these Hebrew people that were coming out of Egypt. And they've heard stories about the parting of the Red Sea. They've heard the stories about how cities were being conquered by their God. And so this caused a lot of commotion in the city of Jericho, where the Jewish people were, as led by Joshua, were going to try to take the city of Jericho. And they sent two spies into to that city to kind of scope things out. And these two spies got to Rahab's house. And Rahab made a deal with these two spies. he said, if I help you and protect you and hide you, will you protect me and protect my family and prevent us from being harmed? And they agreed. And so because of her faith and action, she was saved, you might say. All right, she was not killed when the Hebrew people took over that city. And so, again, it's a illustration of a person that exhibited a faith that works, that is a faith that shows itself into action. And so at the end of this passage, he again reiterates his main principle here. For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so faith apart from works is dead. Let me close with another illustration that I think I've shared before. But again, it's so good I need to do it again. Sorry. It's the best one I can think of. This is a true story about the greatest tightrope walker. His name was Charles Blondin. And this is in June 30th, 1859. That was like a couple of days ago, right? I mean, the anniversary, right? He became the first man in history to walk on a tightrope across Niagara Falls. I mean, have you ever been to Niagara Falls? This is like huge, right? And so there were 25,000 people on the sidelines watching him walk 1,100 feet suspended on a tiny rope 160 feet above the raging waters. And so, you know, there's no safety net, there's no nothing there, and he's walking across this tightrope that is there. And so, you know, it was amazing, and people were like, whoa, this guy is really good. And so other times he'd done it as well, and he tried to make it even more difficult for himself. And in one time, he pushed a wheelbarrow across the tightrope, and he loaded it up with 350 pounds of cement. Can you imagine that? And so he's going across the tightrope in a wheelbarrow with 350 pounds of cement. And he did it. And the crowd was going wild. People were so enthusiastic. They said, wow, you're the greatest tightrope walker or whatever. And he said, do you think I could do it with a person inside the wheelbarrow? And they said, oh, yeah, you could do it. You're the best. Okay, who wants to volunteer? No one wanted to volunteer, right? So these people had the intellect, the knowledge. They had maybe even an emotional response, right? They're enthusiastic about it. But they didn't do anything, okay? They were afraid to get in that barrel. And so I think that happens to a lot of people who claim to be Christian, right? They have the knowledge. They may have an emotional response, but they haven't acted upon what they know. Their will has not been changed. And so it's a warning to all of us to examine our lives to make sure that, oh, does my life really exhibit evidence? Does it show the fruit of being a true Christian? It's a faith that works. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we recognize that in a church, in a gathering like this, there might be people who think they're a Christian. If you were to ask them, they would say, I'm going to heaven. But the Bible teaches us to be careful, to recognize that there are counterfeit faith out there. Some people just have an intellectual knowledge. Some people just have an emotional response. But, Father, you demand that there would be